This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kinderman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning worship services. As you listen, if you have questions about the sermon, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. Today, we begin a series of messages titled, The Glory of Jesus. When we talk about glory, lots of images come to mind. Fame or power or status. When we think about the glory of God, we imagine burning bushes and parted seas. But is that all it is? And what does the glory of Jesus have to do with our daily lives? We will dig into questions like this in the series. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, glory of Jesus number one, what do you know? Brand new sermon series, brand new biblical topic. And this one's not going to go 29 weeks like the last one did. I'm just saying. That was a record. That was the longest, the David series. However, it was stimulated, as is so often the case, by things that caught my attention while I was on the last series. How in the world, Sam, how in the world would David's Psalms, which we talked a whole lot about, many of them, have stimulated a discussion about the glory of Jesus? How in the world did those two things go together? And I would say this way, because David wrote often about the glory of God. Often, we'll look at some today. And he was the very first one who ever wrote in Scripture about the glory of Jesus. That was 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. And he said that the coming Messiah would be the King of Glory. He knew, at least to some degree, and we'll spend some time on that. So let's start to probe this subject just a little bit. One of his psalms that we read often early on in the last part of the last series, Psalm 19, David wrote it as a shepherd boy out in the wilderness with his harp, strumming, staring at the stars, God putting words in his head and him offering those words as worship to God. We read them, we've studied them, we memorize them, particularly Psalm 19, Psalm 23, some of his very earliest psalms. But Psalm 19, he starts it like this. Here's what he says. Remember, young guy, probably 16, 17 years old, out in the wilderness, staring up in the sky, writing, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voices never heard. Their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world." So when you're outside looking up at night and you're staring at the stars, those stars are proclaiming something. They're talking. They're supposed to be telling you something. And David says that what they're proclaiming is the glory of God. All day with our sun that's close to us, all night with a further out 2,000 or so stars that your eyes can actually see out of the multiplied billions of stars that are up there, they're declaring, the Bible says, they're declaring something to us, even though David says we can't physically hear them. Although astronomers are now discovering that the stars are making noises too. They are increasingly recording harmonic sounds coming across the universe constantly. In fact, the sounds are caused by natural vibrations inside of the stars. Much like inside of Dr. Chad's guitar, so stars are doing kind of the same thing. The big stars make deep rumbling noises and the littler stars make higher pitched sounds. It's created a whole new branch of science called astroseismology. Some of you young people looking for a thing to do, you can do something no one else has done much up to this point. Study the noises that stars are making. But can you imagine if our finite human ears could pick that up? what it must sound like when the vast universe, the stars are singing in harmony. Someday you're going to hear that. Someday when you are in heaven in a, listen to the word, glorified body, that word is not by accident. We're going to make that connection in this series, this glorified body. We're going to make a lot of connections in this series, but it seems certain that there's a whole lot more going on out there in the universe than we are able to understand. Just two more psalms here. Psalm 147, praise the Lord, verse 1. How good to sing praises to our God, how delightful and how fitting. Watch 4. He counts the stars and calls them all by name. How great is our Lord, his power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. Is that real? Is that just a poetry? Or is God actually counting the stars and naming them, billions of them? God knows them all by name. Chapter later, 148, verse 1. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the skies. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you twinkling stars. Let every created thing give praise to the Lord, for he issued his command and they all came into being. That's not just poetry, is it? Something's going on out there that's communicating in ways that our puny little minds just can't grasp. But 3,000 years ago, before science and astronomy became a thing, David is out there writing that the universe is communicating. It's saying something to us. And what it's trying to communicate is what David calls the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Why did he choose that word? Why? What does it mean? What does it mean that the heavens are communicating God's glory? How does light coming from a distant star communicate to you the glory of God? And what is the glory of God anyway? What is it? What is it? We'll have to figure that out. This theme continues on into the Psalms, and while we may struggle a bit to grasp it in 2024, I don't think the ancients had such a difficult time, perhaps as we do. 1,000 years before Christ came along, they all talked about it. David repeatedly, the glory of God. Asaph, his worship leader, the glory of God. The sons of Korah, the worship team of David in those days, singing about the glory of God. Here's David again on the screen, Psalm 57:9. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. I will sing your praises among the nations, for your unfailing love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. Watch, may your glory shine over all the earth. May your glory shine over all the earth. So is the glory of God a matter of the shining of lights? Is that what makes up the glory of God? Or is there more to it than that? Is it a bigger subject than just stars twinkling? Is God's glory shining all over all the earth something bigger than just the light from stars? Or are they just a visible symbol of the glory of God? And if we can figure out what it means, then we'll understand. I can tell you right off the bat that the glory of God is way bigger than a few twinkling stars. Way bigger. And I will do it real quickly here by jumping us ahead for just a few minutes. I'm going to jump us ahead in this study into the New Testament, and I'm going to let you see a couple of things there that will start to let you know this is a big topic. This is not something tiny. This is not something small. Let me jump you ahead in the New Testament to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, how great are God's riches, Paul writes, and wisdom and knowledge, how impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. Watch. 36, for everything comes from him and exists by his power, and everything is intended for his glory. And then Paul just belts out, all glory to him forever. Amen. The doxology. All glory to God. So whatever God's glory is, it's a lot more than lights coming from a star. Everything that exists is designed to bring glory to God, including us humans. We're supposed to be bringing glory to God, and we're not stars, although some people call themselves stars. And they're just a pinprick compared to the light that is the glory of God. Just a pinprick. Did you notice in Romans 11 that we just read 36? Power of God and the glory of God are not the same thing. They're not the same. One, here's the power, here, what's the difference? And the holiness of God and the glory of God, not the same thing. Not the same thing. So what is God's glory? What is it? And more particularly, what is the glory of Jesus that our sermon title here today talks about? It turns out, we're still in the New Testament, it turns out that the ultimate display of God's glory is not a beam of light shining onto the planet, but an explosion of spiritual light that was born onto the planet. God himself incarnated himself into human flesh. The visual glory of God, we're actually seeing the glory of God wrapped in human form, taking on himself all the sins of humanity. We see this a lot in the New Testament. We'll look in the New Testament, but Jesus' kid brother, his little kid brother, not James, his next kid brother, but Jude, his little kid brother, who didn't believe in him at all, and then suddenly he watches his big brother rise from the dead. And this is what he writes some years later. All glory to him who alone is God. He's talking about his brother. All glory to him who alone is God through our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. My big brother, my Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time. He's never had a beginning in the present where I'm living, Jude says, and beyond all time. Glory to my big brother, who just happens to be the glory of God in human form. We always talk about the coming of Jesus as the Savior of the world from the standpoint of, let me give you seven things, and I believe them all, I talk about them all the time, our unfixable sin problem, our need for a Savior, Jesus coming as that Savior, our confessing our sins to him, our Savior, our repentance for those sins, our turning away from them toward the grace of God, receiving his forgiveness into our life, and then him being offered eternal life by him, our Savior. All of those things we talk about here all the time, all of those things are what we should talk about here all the time because all of those things are very important. But there's a second track of theology we miss. I'm not quite sure why. It's like we talk about all of that, and that's also absolutely important. But we almost never talk about this other track that runs right alongside of it that's all over the pages of the Bible, 370 sometimes. I'll show you. The Bible says that not only can we receive forgiveness for our sins and the promise of eternal life in heaven, it says more. And this is where your eyebrow starts to go up like this. And then eventually both of them get up like this. Here's what it says about you. About you. Not just that your sins will be forgiven. Here's how Paul expresses it in Romans chapter 8, and I personalize it. For God knew us in advance, before the world, talking about before the world was even made. He chose us to become like his son. 30, and having chosen us, he called us to come to him. And having called us, he gave us right standing with himself, righteousness. Watch this, and having given us right standing, he gave us his glory. Glory. He gave us his glory. It's one thing to study the glory of God. It's quite another to talk about his glory coming to you, where now suddenly you're a reflection of the glory of God. And yet that's exactly what the Bible does. It not only provides salvation and forgiveness for you, and then says the reflection of God, the very glory of God himself reflects in you. And then back out, let me show you, this is 2 Thessalonians 2, the second epistle to be written, earliest perhaps in our Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, as for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We're always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy, and through your belief in the truth, he called you to salvation. When we told you the good news, now you can share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sharing in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You. In fact, one of the most famous verses in the Bible that tells us why we needed a Savior at all We all memorize this. We tell it to other people. Maybe it doesn't quite register exactly what it's saying, but Romans 3:23, you can repeat it with me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory. Why? Why? If you're going to describe sin in the human heart, why would you describe it as falling short of God's glory? Well, something that we don't even quite understand. That's why I'm preaching a few sermons on it. Why? And yet that's exactly how it's pronounced. In fact, it goes on to say, the Bible goes on to say, that once we have been forgiven, once our sins are washed, once our hearts are cleansed, Colossians 1:27, this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you the assurance of sharing his glory. Try to imagine the depths of where that truth is taking us. Not only we can talk about God's glory, which is bigger than you can imagine, but somehow or another, we're supposed to share it. Whatever David saw when he's out there under the stars looking up and puts it into words, strumming on his lyre, whatever truth he was receiving from God after Jesus' death and resurrection, and you accepting him as your Savior and Lord, somehow that glory of God is supposed to so fill us that it transforms us from the inside out and begins to shine out of our own lives. We're sharing in God's glory. Think of that. Well, that's the fast forward. We need to go back to the Old Testament and work our way there. And I'm going to show you why I decided to use the title, The Glory of Jesus, rather than the glory of the wider, broader title, The Glory of God. I need to put some passages of Scripture together here to make a point, including another of David's very, very famous psalms. You thought you were done with him, didn't you? Whew. He's back at least for today. But you're going to see why this is such an explosive truth. David's laying out there as a young boy under the stars, looking up, composing Psalm 19. In that same exact psalm, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. He talks about the Bible. He says words, and I was amazed about this when we went through that last series. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eye. In reality, David only had maybe 6 or 7 of the books we have in our Old Testament. He didn't have a Bible like we do. He didn't have something obviously sitting on his lap, and he didn't have a personal copy of it. It would have been bound by chain in probably the tabernacle at Nob, 6.5 miles north. He would have had to come home from sheep herding, go north 6.5 miles, open it up, because he was a Hebrew male, he was allowed to do that, open it up. And when he opened it up, he had there the first 5 books, the 5 books of Moses, and that's where he read about the glory of God. When he read the books that Moses wrote and read the stories that Moses wrote about, he began to understand what the glory of God was. And he said stuff like, it's the star, I'm seeing the stars, but it was so much more than that, and he didn't have any trouble picking it up. Can you imagine him poring over Moses' first 5 books? And when he comes to the words, the glory of God, it sinks into his mind and he goes, aha, look right there. That's something big right there. And here's what he read. Let me show you up here on the screen. This is the very first time in the Bible that the phrase, the glory of God, shows up. And it's back in Exodus chapter 14. We'll put it up on the screen several times over. Here's God talking. Once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after you, the Israelites. Watch this. I have planned this in order to display my glory. It's the Hebrew word kabod, kabod. It means to display glory, give honor, give weight to. He said, I will have them chase you so that I can display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Once they see my glory, they're going to figure out I'm God, even though they may not believe. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. Verse 17, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and will know that I am the Lord. The glory is somehow going to convince Egypt that there is something bigger than them out there. So clearly, We're not here talking about lights twinkling from stars anymore. We're talking about the Red Sea rolling back at God's command and then cascading back over the strongest, the most powerful army in the whole world at that time, and then very quickly toppling a 3,000-year Egyptian dynasty that topples, and eventually within 400 years it's completely gone. That's an amazing example of God's power, is it not? We call it omnipotence, omnipotence in Latin. It's God's power. That's an amazing example of God's great knowledge of everything. He understands everything about everything, what we call omniscience, omniscience. It's also a great example of God's holiness. He's bigger than the rest. He's other. He's not the same as us. God calls it his glory. What they were going to see, God says, that's my glory right there. Let me just give you a definition of holiness, because that's one we don't understand. It's hard to define. I haven't defined glory yet, but let's just try to define holiness. That one's hard. God's holiness is a level of perfection and greatness that's in a class of its own. We just sang about God being holy a while ago. What goes through your mind when you think of God as being holy? Well, it's hard to know, because it's bigger than us. It's a subject bigger than our head. It's a level of infinite perfection that we can't begin to understand, because we're so finite, so flawed by sin, we often refer to God's holiness as separate, other, the huge moral distance between God and humanity. He's holy. But we got a problem, or God did. God isn't about distance. He's all about revealing himself and becoming personal in his relationship with us. We've talked about that today. And when God pursues humanity by displaying his power, when God pursues humanity by displaying his infinite knowledge of everything, when God pursues humanity by showing his holiness, he calls that showing of it my glory. That's my glory. You're getting it because I'm showing you my glory. John Piper says it this way: glory is the going public of God's holiness. Glory is the going public of God's power and wisdom and love and grace. When God's divine characteristics, name any of them you want besides the five I already have, when those divine characteristics show up in our lives in such a way that it makes us stop in our tracks, snap out of our fog, snap into attention and say, my goodness, did you see that? That was the mighty hand of Almighty God. That's God's glory. You just saw God's glory, the thing that snapped you to attention and showed you just who in the world God is.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the first message from a new series titled The Glory of Jesus. The glory of God usually brings images of power. It can paint a picture of distance or maybe even fear. But for God's people, this glory is meant to display his power and nature so that we will draw near him in worship. He wants us to see him so we can know him. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the contact tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah literally gets his prophetic peek inside of the throne room of God, one of six that are in the Bible, it's kind of stunning what it says. Some of this is stunning. A lot of this stuff you look at and say, I never saw it quite like that before. Isaiah 6:1, it was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. I looked inside of the throne room in a vision. He was sitting on a lofty throne and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two wings they covered their feet. With two wings they flew. And they were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord of Tzabah, the Lord of war, the army commander. The whole earth is filled with his, Wait a minute. You're waiting to see it say something like holiness. I mean, it just said holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with his holiness. Not what it says. The whole earth is filled with his power. Not what it says. It says the whole earth is filled with his glory, because that's how God communicates the rest. Filled with his holiness, filled with his power. The earth is filled with his glory, not the other two. It's the physical manifestation of his power, the physical manifestation of his holiness. And that's going to help us to understand when Jesus arrives on the planet, why he's the visual manifestation of God. He is the visual manifestation of the power of God. He is the visual manifestation of the radiance of God. When we see Jesus going into a village and healing every sick person in the whole village, and then stopping storms with a sentence from his mouth, boom, and the storm is gone. And we even see him raising dead people back to life. That's the physical manifestation of God's power. That's the physical manifestation of God's goodness, of his grace, of his holiness. That's God's glory. Bam! I like the word bam. Let's use that to describe glory. Bam! We'll get to that more next week. Bam! There it is. Now you see me. It's a shout from God. There I am. Look. And that should also help us to understand how we can share in God's glory. If once we're redeemed, the power and the holiness and the grace of God become manifest in our lives. People look at us and they start to see the power of God. They start to see the holiness of God. That's glory. That's God's glory reflecting. And it's reflecting through you. Let's jump back to the Old Testament. I keep getting out of it, did you know? David has another huge object lesson. Found in the book of Exodus, God's glory visits Israel again, this time up close and personal. Exodus 24:16. The glory of the Lord settled down on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. Notice what it's called. On the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from inside the cloud. To the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, the glory of the Lord appeared at the summit like a consuming fire. That's what they were seeing, right? That's an AI picture, but boy, I'm starting to like AI pictures quite a lot. Because I have copyright to them. There is no copyright on AI pictures. Exodus 40:34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Leviticus 9:6, Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded you to do so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Then Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle, and when they came back out, they blessed the people again, and the glory of the Lord appeared to the whole community. They saw it. What did they see? I don't even know. But it was a bam thing. There I is. There's God. So what's going on here? God's revealing himself to the children of Israel. It's God showing them his glory. It's the going public of God's immense power. Why is God doing it then? Why is God going to so much trouble to say, bam, here I am? Because they'd been living for 400 years in Egypt, where everybody they knew was making idols out of metal and stone and then placing their faith in this dead object that had absolutely no innate power. It could do nothing for them at all. And God said, you want to see the difference between the creator of the universe, between the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and these misshapen pieces of bronze? You want to see the difference? I'm not some useless chunk of metal forged by the employee of some pagan Egyptian. I can melt pure rock and send it thousands of feet into the air. I can bring an immense cloud on a cloudless day to consume the area until you can't see to walk. And I'm going to keep my manifest presence with you for the next 40 years if you'll just leave your idols and put your full faith and trust in me. I'll be that glory that you can follow. And the message starts to get through. They start to understand that the glory, the bam of God, could we even call it the bam of God, Here's Leviticus 10:3. Then Moses turned to Aaron. This is what the Lord meant when he said, I will display my holiness through those who come near me. I will display my glory before all people. And Aaron was silent, which apparently was difficult for him to be. Aaron didn't have anything to say. Oh my. He just silently walks away. Deuteronomy 5:2, they said, look, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we've heard his voice from the heart of the fire. Today we've seen that God can speak to us humans, and yet we live. Glory of God. So let me take a slap at a definition here, just a brief slap. The glory of God is all about God communicating forcefully with us his beloved masterpiece of creation, which we are, as opposed to, say, gerbils. I could put other animals in there, but for the sake of not getting myself in trouble, I won't. In order for the glory of God to be revealed, in order for the universe to proclaim the glory of God, there had to be an object of that proclamation. The stars could be talking all the time, and if there's nobody here that understands what they're saying, then it's wasted. You know, a lion doesn't look up at the sky and say, oh, look at that, isn't that pretty? The lion's chasing to something down to eat it. There has to be an object of that proclamation. There has to be someone for God to reveal his power and majesty and holiness to. And that someone's us. And God's really determined to do that. He's really determined to show you his glory. You'll see. He wants you to see his glory. God's self-revelation is nowhere more potent than when he climbs into a human embryo and comes to this earth. Nowhere more potent. We spend a lot of time in John 1:14, especially around Christmas time, and rightly so. I mean, this is just such a serious piece of scripture. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we pause there and we talk about him coming and the Word and the tabernacling among us. We kind of miss that second part, don't we? How many times do we go on to the second part and describe what the second part's all about? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and John says, we have seen his glory. We got it. We heard the bam. We saw the glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. God of the universe communicated powerfully with us, and finally we caught on. God, it's God. Apostle Paul said it this way. I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but I need to kind of pack in a lot of stuff to set a stage here. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious, there's the word, glorious light of the good news of the gospel. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Verse 6, for God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. I've been actively pastoring now for 46 years. A long time in it. And I completely missed this next point. Until last year or so, I missed this one completely. Watch this. It tells us something that if you've never seen it before, you startle. I startled when I finally caught on to this. It's in the New Testament, talking about the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:1. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. What was the cloud? Good question. And all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. Who was responsible for rolling back the waters? What does that show us? Good question. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock. It's the word Petros, which is Peter's name in the Bible. This isn't talking about Peter. They drank from the rock that traveled with them. Watch this. That traveled with them. And that rock has an article with it, Christos, the Christ. The rock that traveled with the Israelites in the wilderness was the Christ. I've looked at these verses from every conceivable angle, and there's only one way to look at that passage right there. Jesus Christ was traveling with the children of Israel in the wilderness 1,500 years before he ever died on a cross on this earth. Imagine. It had to be. There were 3 million of these people wandering through the desert. Why in the world didn't all of the pagans around them, the barbarian people around them, why didn't they come in and just pick them all off from the sides and from the rear until they reduced their number to 2 billion and reduced their number to 1.5 million? And finally, there's no Israelites left because they were protected. By who? They brought tons of wealth with them when they crossed the Red Sea from the defeated Egypt. Does anybody think that that wasn't a well-known fact to the pagans around them? That they didn't understand that this group of 3 million people wandering through the desert had more riches than the entire area put together? So why didn't the pirates get them? Why weren't they brought down by masses of people who organized themselves and went after them to get all of those riches? Because they were protected by the glory of God. That massive fire and cloud on Sinai that traveled with them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of cloud by night. What was that pillar of fire? The glory of God. God's manifest communication of his power and might and knowledge and wisdom and benevolence and grace and mercy. Pillar of fire. So who was the pillar of fire? Who, what? Was it a thing? Or was it a person that made up the pillar of fire? My answer is that Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus traveled with them 1,500 years before he would ever show up here as a baby in a manger. He's traveling with them. He was the visible glory of God. In the New Testament, we're told that repeatedly. You haven't seen them all yet. And 1,500 years earlier, he is the visible glory of God in the Old Testament. Jesus, our Savior. As well as the one probably who called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, the one who was the fire in the burning bush where Moses was, the one who was the fourth person in the fiery furnace with the three Hebrew children. And he was the Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts, 267 times in the Old Testament. Suddenly in the book of 1 Samuel, there's this Lord of heaven's armies that's commanding the angels and pushing back against the forces of darkness. Who is that Lord of heaven's armies? I am 100% now convinced, after looking at it for the last year and a half, that Lord of heaven's armies is the pre-incarnate Jesus. Long before he ever showed up here in a manger, he's wiping out the forces of darkness and Satan and their influence on this world throughout the Old Testament. I have come to believe that Jesus was very, very active in the Old Testament long before he arrived here as a baby in a manger. He was, in many cases, the glory of God manifested. You don't have to agree with me on that. But I'm sure David did. I'm sure David picked up something here. I know he picked up something here that sometimes we miss. Let me give you my reasoning. He knew a Messiah from God was on the way. We know he did. He prophesied that at least in 6 different places. He prophesied a Messiah is on the way. Did David know that the pillar of fire in Moses' record was an example of the glory of God? Yes, he did. That's why he wrote about similar things in his Psalms. Did he suspect that the glory of God leading the children of Israel in pillars of fire and pillars of cloud was not a thing, but was a person, a divine person? Did he suspect that God was literally, visibly leading the children of Israel through the desert? And my answer to that would be yes. I'm thinking he had strong discernment from God about that truth. Did David suspect, this is a tough one, that the divine person leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, did he suspect that that one that was the pillar of fire Did he suspect that that one was going to be the future Messiah who would arrive on the earth and save humanity from their sins? I don't know. But he wrote a psalm, a famous psalm, that makes me think he knew far more about this than we tend to believe he did, and that we tend to know ourselves. And of course, we know he was writing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Words that would one day be bound with 66 books in what we now call the Bible. I'm not sure he understood that. But watch what he wrote. Watch what he wrote, and then we'll make these conclusions and we'll stop. Psalm 24. One day he just starts writing this, composing this. Open up ancient gates. Open up ancient doors and let the King of Glory enter. And then he asks the question. He's obviously prophesying something in the future. Who is the King of Glory? He asks. Psalm 24. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle. Again, open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? He answers it. The Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Tzabah. That's who the King of Glory is. He's the same one that's the Lord of heaven's armies. He is the King of Glory, Selah, or crescendo, or my new Lord, bam. This is what Selah means, bam. I have zero doubt, and virtually no one else does either, that David wrote the 24th Psalm, prophesying the coming of the Messiah. Few people doubt that. 1,000 years before the Messiah would actually show up. So three things. He's prophesying the Messiah's arrival in Jerusalem, for sure, through ancient gates. But when David writes this, there are no ancient gates. He just captured Jebus and made it into the city of David. Jerusalem's not built yet. There are no walls. There are no ancient gates. He's the guy that's going to build them. He's the gate builder. So he has to build the gates, and then he has to wait 1,000 years for them to become ancient. So this Messiah is coming, but this Messiah is not coming for a while. Number two, he declares that the coming Messiah is going to be a king. First time in the Bible anybody ever connects the coming Messiah to being a king. David does it. He's going to be a king. And he says, and this is what startles me, the king who's coming to earth is going to be the same one who was the Lord of heaven's armies 267 times in the Old Testament. The Lord of heaven's armies is going to show up through ancient gates in Jerusalem, and he's going to be the King of Glory. The same one who had been marshaling the angels of heaven to push back against the sinful mess Satan had made of the earth. And number three, the coming King, the Lord of heaven's angel armies, when he arrives on earth, will be the King of Glory. That's David's term. He'll be the King of Glory. The coming king will go public with God's holiness, public with God's power, with his wisdom, with his love, with his grace, once and for all. The King of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts, turned King of Glory, will show up on this planet as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. That's not a phrase David knew that would come in the book of Revelation. He got that. He saw that 1,000 years before Jesus would even be born. But notice what he called him. He's the King of Glory. What does that mean? We have a lot to study over the next handful of weeks. And really, I'm serious, just a handful of weeks. Amazingly, God is intent on revealing his glory to us. He's intent. And more amazingly, God's intent on revealing his glory through us, not just to us. He wants his glory to be revealed through us. David saw the glory of God reflected through twinkling stars. Today, people are supposed to see the King of Glory shouting through us. Shouting through our lives. Father, It just leaves me convicted, to be honest. This awesomeness of what we see here, just in the tip so far of this subject of the glory of Jesus. But my, how much you have laid out for us. This is not a little sliver of theology. This is a big deal. This is you telling us something so huge and then saying, like it was something small, showing us something so huge and then saying, and I want to put that hugeness in you. I want my glory to reflect in you. I'm the King of glory, but I want you to be the reflection of the King of glory. And to that, God, we have to reach the point where we're willing to say, okay, I'm willing to do that. It may mean changes to my life. It probably will. It may mean making eternal things more important than the temporal things that I consume myself with. It may mean getting so focused on your glory where I'm seeing it. I'm seeing the bam. And then somehow I'm starting to allow the bam to show up through me, where other people look at me and they go, oh my, there's the glory of God. Oh, how this has to be true. How it has to be true in my life. How it has to be true in the lives of the people in this room. We're going to just sing this triumphant thing. We're getting back to this next week. I'm not going to invite you to the altar today. I want a thirst, though, to grow inside where you say, God, create in me something more than I know right now. I really want to get the BAM part. I really want to understand the glory. And I need to understand it from the King of glory himself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. God's glory, shown fully in Jesus, is meant to draw us near to him. He wants us to see how mighty and perfect he is, so that we will desire him. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
This is one of those subjects that fills the pages of Scripture. Almost 400 references, 200 of them are in the New Testament, and 200 are in the Old. It's something that we don't tend to think about, which is odd, because there's lots of things like this in the Bible that just make their way like a scene through the Bible, but we just kind of take it for granted. Like when we talk about the story in Exodus 14 of Pharaoh's heart being hardened and him chasing people down, and then the Egyptian army being overtaken by the floodwaters of the Red Sea, we don't tend to attach the word glory to it. We just tell the story. God attaches the word glory to it 3 times. He wants us to know that that was a representation of his glory. And the same thing with the fire coming down on Mount Sinai. We just tell the story. We say, oh, that's a great story. We tell it to our kids. I don't know that we ever use the word glory, but God used the word glory 4 times. See, to him, that was really important that we understand that what we're looking at was the glory of God. We're delving into it here, and we'll do it this more. We're trying to figure out what the glory is, and if you're not careful, you tend to think, well, God's glory is his way of exalting himself. No, it's not. This has nothing to do with God needing affirmation or God needing us to realize how great he is. It's God's way of communicating with us. We need to realize how great he is. The glory is all about God telling us what we would not catch under normal circumstances. And that just opens up a door, a massive door. Certainly the door gets very wide when we start talking about Jesus being the perfect representation of God's word, because now we get to see it. I mean, when Jesus stands up and calms an entire raging storm, people were in awe. They were amazed by it. What they were seeing was the tiniest sliver of the glory of God. It's like he opens up this little crack and he lets his massive glory come through that tiny crack. And as human beings, we go, oh, that's the neatest thing I ever saw. Well, imagine when we're in the presence of God and we're glorified and his entire glory is there for us to see. We've only caught the tiniest end of the biggest thing on the planet. But that's what we're going to try to address in this series. Let us see through the crack, God. We want to understand more about your glory and then how it reflects in and through us.
During the sermon, Pastor Sam talked about the wondrous things we saw in the Old Testament, like some of the things from the movie, The Ten Commandments. I watched that movie just recently with my grandson. A lot of times we get the glory of God in scenes like the parting of the Red Sea or the pillar of fire in the night or the pillar of cloud. We think about the coming of Jesus in the clouds with the angels, and that's glory. But God's glory is seen everywhere. He made all of his creation to reveal his glory. And Pastor Sam spoke about the stars making sounds. I saw something the other day that showed how trees emit electrical signals that can be translated into sounds. I watched a video about how an engineer made a marvel of technology, an almost self-sustaining water-powered system based upon the spiral design that is everywhere in all of God's creation. You see, God's glory is in the stars, it's in the smallest creatures, it's in the trees, it's in everything. And yet we're told that the greatest and clearest picture of God's glory was shown through a helpless infant born in a cave, in a tiny town, in a tiny nation. John tells us that Jesus is the glory of God fully shown to us. God put on flesh so we can fully know his glory. And he wasn't done there. This Jesus saves sinful people, making them sons of God. God's glory continues to be shown through people made right with him. God's glory is shown when we know him and are known by him. This is God's plan. Our walk of faith with him is how he best displays his glory. Will we recognize his glory? Will we desire it? We should.
This is so exciting to me. God's glory is not some nebulous concept. It's actually the most important reality in the entire world. That God's glory is on full display. God is other. He's set apart. He's consecrated. He's perfect in all of his ways. He's omniscient. He's all those things, omnipotent. But with that being true, God's glory ought to be reflected in us. We are God's image bearers after all. And I love what Pastor Sam says here. God's holiness is a level of infinite perfection that we can't begin to understand because we are so finite. We are so flawed by our sin. We often refer to God's holiness as separate, other, the huge moral distance between God and humanity. And you see, that's what's so amazing to me. God is so holy. He's perfect. He's in a class of his very own. There is no other. Yet, he pours out his power and favor and grace and might and glory on us so that we might reflect his glory to a lost and dying world around us. This is God's glory on full display. It's not only on full display in creation, it is. You see the stars pulsating and the worship that's reverberating around the world and in the heavenlies and all around the world. But yet God is desiring to reflect his glory in and through us. We are his chief creation after all, made to glorify him in all that we do and all that we say. So this incredible reality is this, that this is supernatural. God's glory being reflected in and through us does not come organically or naturally to us. Yes, we are all constantly worshiping something in the created order, but in our natural flesh, it's not God, it's us. So the fact that our wills, our affections, our desires, our thoughts would be dictated and oriented by God and for God, that is the glory of God on full display. And you see, because God is holy, we also ought to be holy. We are image bearers meant to reflect the glory of God to everybody that we come into contact with. And I love this scripture in Isaiah chapter 6. They were calling out to each other, the angels, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." This is really, really important to God. And because of that, it should be really, really important to us. God's glory in and through us, because we were created by God, for God. That is the glory of God on full display. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is a reality that we're just scratching the surface on. We are to share your glory. Not because we are little gods, we're not. We're your children. And because we're your children, we ought to reflect you everywhere we go. So we are completely reliant upon you to do this. Help us reflect your glory to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening today. Jesus, the God of glory, has made relationship with himself possible. He asks for surrender to him. If you would like for us to help guide you into a relationship with this Jesus, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a Christian is only possible when we are connected to other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. The one who showed his glory in the heavens and the fire and the cloud is present in your life this week. Look and see his glory. And please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior. And they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our AWANA program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. AWANA is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about AWANA, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
Hi there, this is John Nelson with FamiliesRecover.org. We offer hope and support for families being torn apart by addiction, enabling healthy decision-making that leads to a productive and meaningful lives. You can reach us at 772-285-5828.
This is Donna True with True Reflections on Aging with Grace. Listen as I share a very important point with you concerning critical issues of the aging experience. Are you with someone whose memory is changing? You may be noticing fluctuations in a person's cognitive status. At times, you can easily detect the confusion, even though the person with the memory changes is in what appears to be denial. There is something else, and it's called anosognosia, a big word that simply means lack of insight. This is different from denial. You know the person is confused and forgetful at times, but they don't see that at all. In fact, will say you never told them what you are accusing them of forgetting. Tempers begin to flare. With caregiver education, you can learn how to